Ephesians chapter number 1, and I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage, more than I normally read, and I'm going to read it simply because I want you to get the scripture, and then I'm going to come back and look at it. Now, as I read this tonight, watch me now, don't frighten you. Don't let this frighten you. Here's why. This is the scripture. Don't let this scare you. Don't let it frighten you. It's the scripture. We're going to come back and talk about it here in a second. And there's a reason we're coming here tonight. So let's look in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Lord Father, we pray tonight as we open up the word that you would do in the reading, Lord, what we've already asked you to do, that you would speak to hearts. And God, that we would not be disconnected from the word. I pray there would be a hunger. I pray there would be an engaged attitude. I pray there would be thinking as we look through these verses tonight. And Lord, I would ask you that you would awaken our senses. Lord, not just our physical senses of hearing and sight and being able to process information. But Lord, I pray that you would awaken up our spiritual sensibilities tonight. You've already done that in song. And Lord, we are grateful that we have a wonderful standing before you. And so Lord, tonight as we look in this scripture, I pray that you would help us. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our midst tonight. And Father, be glorified in all that's done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Sunday night, I felt impressed to go to Romans chapter number 7 and look at some things over there in Romans 7 talking about our daily experience and really kind of where we live. We live in a place where we have a struggle against sin. Romans 7 describes that struggle that was felt by not just Paul, but it's also the same struggle that believers feel as you've trusted Christ, you want to serve him. As you serve him, as you live, life happens. Okay? The flesh rises up and it wants to take control. And as much as I hate to say this, sometimes the flesh wins. I don't believe that, preacher. I don't believe it at all. Okay? Well, 1 John 2:2. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Sometimes the flesh wins. Sometimes we say the wrong thing. Sometimes we pull out the 30-30, the 300 Win Mag or something like that. We put a cartridge, lock the bolt, and we want to shoot that car because it just doesn't move on down the road. You can't ease on down the road whenever it won't get up and go. And so sometimes we feel that way. Now, not all the time, but sometimes we just feel that way. But having said that, I want to make a distinction tonight between two things. And we've mentioned this before, but I really want to stop and just kind of teach this for a little while tonight, because it's very important that we understand this. I want us to consider tonight the difference. We're going to talk about the Christian's position, and we're going to talk about the difference between our position and our practice. The difference between position and practice. Or some older writers will talk about our standing and our state. You see that? Our standing and our state. If anybody has any trouble hearing online, please make a comment. You know, let us know, and we'll try to, if I have to go to a microphone up close to the mouth, well, I think we're pretty good right here, but hopefully it'll help with the problem we had this morning. We're talking about the difference between the Christian's position and practice. And as we listen to the songs that the ladies sung tonight, it's amazing how that rolls right into the message. You'd almost think that the Lord laid that on their heart because the Lord knew what we were going to talk about tonight. I know that surprises some of you, but you might think there's a God in heaven. Of course there is. And I'm going to show you a couple things here. We'll get back to the message here in a second. Just look at our text in verse number 9. At the end of it, God makes known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Himself. Verse 11, He works all things after the promise, or after the counsel rather, of His own will. It's almost as if God's in charge and He does things for His own glory. Don't forget that. God's in charge. He does things for His own glory. Listen, I know this comes as a shock to many of us in 21st century America, not this crowd, but a lot of folks. Your happiness is not God's ultimate point and concern. It's not. When Joel Osteen talks about your best life now, he forgets that sometimes people's best life is not their best life. They're in prison, begging, if you will, for food from their captors because they've been in prison for the name of Christ. And they're suffering for the glory of God. Some of them by the will of God. I can't tell you who, and neither can any other, you know, Bible scholar per se. But I want us to understand that God does things not primarily for our own happiness, but for His own eternal glory and purpose. Amen. Amen. And I'm just grateful I'm part of that. I mean, I'm grateful I'm part of it. And so tonight, before we get into this, into the message, as you hear about the ladies singing, the first song they sung is probably in my, you know, it's definitely in my top 10, probably top 5 songs. And y'all going to sing it on Monday night, Jubilee night. I'm just throwing that out there right now. If the Lord tells you to move something else, you talk to me first, all right? Because I just want to make sure we're on the same page, amen. All right, so amen. That's good. Amen, amen. But as we hear the song, we are brought to a courtroom scene in heaven where the righteous judgment of God, who sees all, who knows all, nothing is hid from His knowledge and sight, puts us, if you will, on trial, okay, per se. As we are in awe by the holiness of God, and every single word, when every idle word will be brought into judgment, and you think about the awesome, all full holiness of God, who has seen everything that you have done in your life. And as Satan, as the prosecuting attorney, steps forward and begins to, watch this, say truthful things about your behavior, what you have done, where you have been, what you have said, who you have been with, every bit of that, what you have put into your body, the designs and the plans that you've put together in your mind, because the thought of foolishness is sin. And as Satan begins to throw accusation after accusation after accusation out, you and I would probably want to do nothing but run away from the holy presence of God because we cannot stand in His presence. Right.
And as God would be just as righteous and holy to throw every one of us into the pit, on His right hand stands our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He produces the wounds in His hands, in His feet, in His side. He reminds, if you will, the work of Calvary and taking that shame that Satan had just accused you of upon Himself and paying for that shame, paying for the wrath of God on your behalf. And the Father looks and says, not guilty. When the Father says not guilty, He said, wait a minute, some of those things were before salvation, but some were after. The reason we are not guilty tonight is because of our position in Christ. We have a judicial position. What do I mean by that? The position is based on a judicial judgment of God where God declared Christ righteous but took our guilt, placed it on Him, declared Him guilty. But He took the righteousness of Christ, placed it on us, and declared us innocent and able to go free. Hallelujah. 20-second time out and shout a little bit. That's our position. So while down here, you may have a hard time understanding what is happening and looking at the situations around you, you may not feel like the verses we have read tonight. But I want to remind us, the verses we read tonight give us our position in Christ. So we will eventually go back and look at the practical, but I'm looking at, this is practical right now. When I talk about practical, we're going to go back to our daily living, our practice, if you will. But I want to concentrate for a little while tonight, and maybe just tonight, simply on our position. Who are you? We've had the conversation. You're not a carpenter, electrician, truck driver, secretary. We already had that. You are a Christian who uses, fill in the blank, to accomplish the Great Commission. Amen. Right, the Great Commission. And with that, that helps us to identify who we are. Our identity in Christ is extremely important. But what we need to realize is that we have an identity not because we attend church. Watch me now. Not because we put the things of God first as a priority in our own lives. You hear me? We have an identity in Christ because of who we have been stamped by, His image stamped on us at the new birth. And so what I want to consider tonight is Ephesians chapter 1. In these verses, and I want you to look where Paul begins tonight. After the greeting to the Ephesian church, with the grace and peace of God the Father and from His Son Christ, in verse number 3, our position, here's what we see tonight. We see verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, watch this, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. TV timeout. Look at that verse again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who hath blessed us. Past tense, present tense, future tense. Past tense. Which one? It's past. Amen. He hath blessed us with, and what's the scope of that? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed His people with all spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ. There's just one small item. I'm not in heaven. I'm not in heaven. Anybody in heaven? Amen. Nobody's in heaven. What? Listen to me.
Watch this. You ready? Practically, I'm on earth. Positionally, I am already there. Yes. I've already had an address change notification. The moving truck just hadn't pulled in just yet. Amen. As far as God is concerned, positionally, I am already in heaven, in heavenly places. Watch this. Here's the key phrase, in Christ. If you will look at that phrase, in Christ, in verse number 3, and look at where that shows up in this chapter, you'll see in Him, etc. You'll see some of that as we go through here. The reason that we have a position in heaven is because, watch me, our position is in Christ. Where's Jesus at? He's in heaven. And you've heard the saying before, as long as the head is above the water, it doesn't matter what happens to the body. Hey, man, that head stays above the water, the body is going to live. My head is above the water. And His body, the church, it might look like it's drowning right now, but as long as our head's above water, everything's fine. That's right. Now, I want you to look in these verses here. There is no alliteration tonight. We're simply just going to take the text words and put them together tonight. So if you want to alliterate this later, you are welcome to do that and then share that with me for later. Verse number 4, here it is. Now, when God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according, look at verse number 4, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So number 1, we are chosen. Do not let that verse scare you. Don't let the verse scare you. A lot of good brethren take that verse and they run hog wild with it and they go places that we probably wouldn't go. Let's just take the verse in the grammar as we find it. Number 1, notice this. He has chosen us where? In Him. God's choice was made in Christ. That's where the choice is. God chose us in Christ. You hear me? Why is that important? God has chosen us on account of Christ. God doesn't choose us for anything that we've done. God chooses us on the basis of His Son. Now, we're not finished with that verse just yet. Okay? Now, you're going to get this a little bit different than you'd get other places here in the county. God's choice was made. God chose us in Christ. Okay? What that means is before God chose us, listen to me now, God had to choose Christ. And may I say to you that that cornerstone that was laid in Zion, according to 1 Peter 2, was elect and precious. And because He's elect and precious, we're elect because we're in Him. All right? Someone says, preacher, do I have a choice in the matter? Well, of course you have a choice in the matter. Everybody has choice. Some people respond, yes. Some people respond, no. Some people says, well, what this means is that God chose some people to be saved and by default chose some people to be lost and there's nothing we can do about it. That's not the case. Now, it might surprise some of you, but here's what this verse says. God chose His people, us, in Christ, watch this, before the foundation of the world. So what this tells us, this is not the where, this is the when. When were we chosen? We were chosen before the foundation of the world. So God chose Christ before the foundation of the world. You follow me? Or is this as clear as muddy water? I don't want it to be as clear as muddy water. I'm hoping this is crystal Caribbean clear where you can look 30 feet down and see the sand rising up as the fish go across the bottom. Now, I've never been there. I've only seen it in pictures. But I want it to be clear. All right. Amen. I want it to be clear. As we see verse number 4, we are chosen, and here is the outcome of the choice. You ready? Here's the outcome. That we should be holy and without blame before Him, before God in love. That's the outcome of the choice.
Now the way certain of our brethren read that, according as he chose us to be in him before the foundation of the world, so that we'll be holy without blame. No, that's not what it says. The outcome of God's choice is he chose the people who were in Christ to be holy and without blame before him in love. Does that make sense? Brother Mike, am I making sense? See? No? Okay. All right. Amen. We'll make sure. Now, if you had said see, I'd have been like, whoa, man, I'd have been impressed. Amen. Amen. But our positions, God's chosen us. So look at me. Listen to me. You ready? You ready? Are you in Christ? Are you in Jesus? Yes. Guess what? You're chosen. Do you feel special? You can. Because the person next to you, in front of you, behind you, three pews over and two pews back, hey, listen, they were chosen as well. If they're in Christ. So when somebody says, a Christian says, I just don't feel loved, I just don't feel special, you have a Bible right to tell them, you're chosen. You in Christ? Yes, then you're chosen. Brother Harvey called me today. I was only on the phone with him for 32 minutes. I know that surprises you. Amen. He told me to tell everybody hi. Looking forward to being here in the meeting. He was talking to a young lady in the hardware store down home where he was at, and asked the young lady if she was a Christian, and she said, yes, I am. And he asked her, when was it that she became a Christian? And she said, I forgot this in the prayer room. She said, I had a dream about a storm, and then I just trusted, and I believed in God and trusted everything would be all right because I had this dream. And he said, what about Christ? And he said she bristled on him because he had mentioned Christ. If you are a Christian, it is because you have trusted Christ. And you are not a Christian if you have not trusted Christ. If you simply made a profession and did not have any type of desire to, you know, all you wanted to do was go through the motions, or you were just crying or whatever, and you just made a profession without trusting him, then you're not a Christian. I want to just remind us here that Christians don't bristle when people ask them if they've trusted Christ. Don't take offense to that. Don't take offense to that. I guarantee you, if some evangelist went up to Sister Sarah on a street corner and said, are you a Christian? He'd better be ready for in half an hour a testimony, because she's going to tell him about it. Amen. Amen. Number one, what is your position in Christ? Your position is you're chosen. Are you in Christ? Yes, you are chosen. I hope that makes sense to you. Your position now, okay? Your position. Number one, you're chosen. Number two, look at verse number five. So he chose us before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. And then again, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, here's that phrase, according to the good pleasure of his will, just because he wanted to. Amen. God decided that those people who were chosen, who were in Christ, were going to be predestinated to become adopted into the family on account of Jesus Christ. Watch this. To himself, to God the Father. Just because he wanted to, and ain't nobody going to change his mind. Amen. I know that's not good English, but it makes for good preaching, and I'd much rather make for good preaching. Amen. 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 What has he predestinated us unto? Look at this. The adoption of children. You've heard the illustrations, and they are true, that once a person, of course, this goes back to the Roman adoption, whenever a young man, though he were a son, he was under the tutelage of a slave tutor, if you will, who was not the kindest individual, who whipped that boy into shape and helped him to see what 2 + 2 was, and A squared plus B squared equals C squared, because they had the Pythagorean theorem back in ancient Rome, amen. I mean, they had that big Colosseum thing going on, so they knew a little bit about that geometry stuff. And as the tutors would tutor these young men, they would dread
dread every single time of their lessons, and they looked forward to the day when they would become sons, no longer to be under that schoolmaster, to use the illustration from Galatians 3. And what happened when they left the tutelage of the schoolmaster is that they were adopted into the family, given the family seal, and with that, could not be disinherited. They were full sons, not just by birth, but they were adopted into that family and could not be disinherited. And to this day, those people who have been placed into a family by adoption cannot be disinherited because of the choice of the parents to place them into that family. God chose us, watch this, to be put into the family. Now, later on in here, in a little bit, he'll mention an inheritance. Is it any coincidence that the word inheritance is mentioned within a few verses of the word adoption? I trow not. It is not a coincidence, friend. God put that in here so that we would know as adopted children, we are going to receive the inheritance given us by God. What is that? We might talk about that. So if we look here, we have been chosen, we've been predestinated. Don't let the word predestined scare you. Don't do that. Don't be scared of Bible words. Someone says, do you believe you're chosen? Absolutely. Do you believe you're predestinated? Absolutely I do. But in the biblical context is how we have to understand it. When someone says that man is apostate and he's been predestined for hell, look at me. The answer to that question is bid fact negative, all right? God predestines only believers to adoption and to blessing. He does not predestine unbelievers either to be saved or to go to hell. God doesn't do that. Predestination has to do with the saved person, not the lost person. And if you will read that, not read that into the scripture, but having that understanding, that will help you read when you read about predestination here and in Romans chapter number 8. So we've been predestinated, and here it is, by Jesus Christ. So if you're keeping tally, the last two words in verse number 3, in Christ. Verse number 4, he chose us in him. Verse number 5, we're adopted as children by adoption children by Jesus Christ. Do you see how every bit of this is all encompassed around the person of Jesus? It's all about Christ. Your position in Jesus is because of Jesus. You see that? Your standing before God, listen to me, is because of Jesus. Now I'm going to stop right here. There's so much more. I'm going to cover a few more tonight. But I want to say this. Nothing in the verses that we are reading tonight, listen to me, nothing in the verses we have read tonight can or will ever be changed. Who was I talking to? Oh, it was Brother Lemon the other night. It's amazing what you learn from missionaries, and you find out how that things are different on the other side of the world. I always say things that are different are not the same. Well, even if they use the same word, apparently it doesn't mean the same thing on the other side of the world. So here they are. They've got this building rented. The first floor is the church. During COVID, they were not allowed to meet in the church. They could not meet in the church because of Korean regulations. They could, however, go up on the second floor and have a Bible study. Not even going to try to address that. Not even going to do that. Maybe that's a Korean fire drill. I don't know. I have no idea. Y'all get that in a minute. Now, he did say this, that that they had Bible study, and he was able to have some good Bible studies and answer some questions, and that's how they were able to really build relationships with people. And when they were able to go back for just a little while, when they were getting some of the paperwork issues worked out, he said that they had 100% attendance from people they had in the church before and had built a relationship with, which is just simply amazing. We have not had 100% attendance since probably March of 2020. We just haven't. And it's been 2 years. And I know some folks are sick, I get that, but I'm not gonna deal with that right now. But here's what I was getting to. He said that he got a call from the real estate agent who rented the church to them for like 2 years, or however long it was, that someone else had bought the building and they were going to basically be evicted, and they had to tear out all the work that they'd done, all the trim work, all the everything, had to tear all that out before they left the building. Now me, the carnal side of me saying, so sorry, no can do. You know, that's what I want to say. And Brother Lemon said, don't we have a contract? And he said, yeah, but it's more like a suggestion, is what the Korean real estate agent said. If you and I have a contract, I'm pretty sure, well, first of all, if you and I shake hands on it, I don't need no contract. Don't need it. Do not need it. I'm going to trust you. Now, if you and someone else have a contract, you could legally take them to court, and if they weren't a bunch of crooks, you probably could win. Now, whether it'd be worth your time and attorney's fees and the rest of it, that's, you know, at your discretion. But you have a contract that you have a legal point of contention over. They don't have that. And if you were to go to the throne room of heaven and look at these verses, nowhere will you ever see words or verbiage somewhere that would say that this is a contract that is revocable upon the discretion of God Himself. No. No, when God made promise to Abraham, Hebrews 6 tells us, because he could swear by no greater, watch this, he swear by himself. Amen. The sun will not come up tomorrow morning before one jot or one tittle of that book, amen, would ever be broken. God's not going to break his word. And so because of that, we are predestinated by Christ, watch this, to God himself, and it's simply according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at verse number 6. The result of that, because we're predestinated us, is, well, I say the result, the reason that we are predestinated is so this will be, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How do you like that term, being accepted? Now, we talk about people accepting Christ. Listen to me. Nobody really, truly, to use a biblical phrase, we don't accept Christ. The truth is, Christ accepts us. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy. He accepts us. And I'm just going to throw this out here too. You know, hearing some preaching this past week, it brought it to my attention. And I'm not going to be ugly and I'm not going to be hateful about it. But if I heard somebody in the church here continually say, well, I talked to this person, asked them to invite Jesus into their heart, I'd probably pull you aside and say, I understand what you mean, but that's not biblical terminology. Let's not use that when we're teaching or preaching or anything like that. We don't receive Jesus into our heart. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. Nowhere does the Bible say that. The Bible does say, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. But there's no such thing as I receive Lord Jesus come into my heart. That's not a biblical phrase. So really and truly, if we want to be biblically correct, we need to set that phrase aside and not use that anymore. You and I don't accept Christ. We are accepted by him when we repent and believe. And according to verse number 6, this is to, when that happens, it is to the praise of his glory. So God has chosen us in Christ. He did that. He chose Christ, so we're chosen in him. We're chosen before the foundation of the world. And he did that because we're holy and without blame before him in love. So right now, when Satan, if Satan were to go into the third heaven and begin to accuse me of things that I've done, and though those things were true, all Christ has to do is hold up his hands. Father, that's one of mine. And the Father says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Amen. So everything that we've ever done, past, present, and future, has all been washed away. God doesn't remember it. The only two persons in the world who remember that would be you and the devil. And if you've confessed that sin unto God, I want to remind you that sin has been forgiven. It is washed away by the blood of Calvary. And there's, look at me. Believe God. Don't keep confessing the same sin to him over and over and over and over and over again. The same instance, the same sin, the same situation. Now you and I, you may be like me. You say, I hate that sin, I hate Satan, I hate it all. And 6 weeks later, guess what you do? Same thing. Did that mean you weren't sorry the first time? I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, when you ask God to forgive you, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder how much unrighteousness all unrighteousness is. Amen. And if God forgives you of that sin, you have zero right to bring that same sin before God because he does not know what you're talking about. Thank God for that. You are holy and without blame before God in love. If you fall over of a heart attack tonight before your body is cold, you are ushered into the very presence of Almighty God himself without sin, without blemish, without spot, and you will be welcomed into the presence of God himself because of your trusting Christ. You're accepted in the beloved. There are some clubs I'm not going to be able to belong to, but I'm accepted in the beloved. Amen. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, in the grace of God, God, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's all of grace. Every bit of the work of God in our lives is by grace. You and I deserve none of it at all. None of it. Absolutely none. You have a position in Christ that is holy. Watch me. I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to ask you now. Are you in Christ? Talk to me. In Christ? Yes. Okay, some of y'all need to be saved then. Are you in Christ? Yes. All right. Amen. Is Christ holy? Are you in Christ? Is Christ holy? Okay, I'm going to ask you this question. How holy, positionally speaking, are you? You are as holy, positionally speaking, as far as God looking at your account, you are just as holy as Christ is. Hallelujah. See, I don't feel holy. Practically, I don't feel holy either. I don't think I've drunk a single cup of water today. I've only drunk coffee, and that's it. I feel bad because I know I need to drink water. If I get another kidney stone, I will remember that I should have drunk water. In a way, I almost feel like I might have sinned against my body not drinking water. So I don't feel holy without blame before God. But brother, according to what that book says, in the sight of Almighty God, I cannot have a single sin called to my account because, that's right, I am holy, I am without blame before him in love. God loves his son, I'm in his son, God loves me because of his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life just is not simply
gives you the gracious gift of going to heaven, but it cleanses you of all your sin so that positionally before God, you can go to heaven and stay in heaven and not worry about sinning ever again. So it's to the praise of the glory of God's grace that grace has made us accepted. You could read all through here, 7, 8, 9, we could read that. But if you look in verse number 10, I think this is right. Did I have the right verse? I may have put this down wrong. It's possible. Let me see here. Wow. Well, anyway, before we do this here, verse number 6, let me move this here and then I will go on to the next verse. I wrote it down wrong, I think. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Anybody ever heard where people have said that when we get to heaven, it's almost like God's going to put us on display and show this is what my grace does? Has anybody ever heard people say that before? Well, here is where that idea has a basis, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, does that mean we're going to be on one long aisleway going down the place where, people will walk down and see, saints? Well, probably not, because we're saints and we'd have to take our turn on the wall and take our turn walking down the way. But God could point to any one of us at any given moment in time as a trophy of His grace where we are at in heaven, because God's grace made us what we are. And to show the triumph and to show the glory and to show the victory of where we are at, that would cause us to praise His grace, not just in our lives, but in other people's lives. We get excited hearing people's testimonies. We get excited when people talk about God saving them. We get excited when people begin to cry about the goodness of God in their lives. We are praising the glory of God's grace down here. And can you imagine what it will be like when we get to heaven in a glorified body that will not ever tire and hear millions upon millions upon millions of testimonies? Brother, it will take all of eternity to get through some of those testimonies. And may I say to you, we will praise God to the glory of His grace because of what He's done in the folks' lives. Amen. And some of us are going to be there, my turn, my turn, my turn, my turn. Amen. Look in verse number 11. Here it is. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That word inheritance comes a handful of verses after adoption in verse number 5. Again, that is not a coincidence. We have obtained an inheritance. Watch this. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So here's our position. We're chosen. We are predestinated to be adopted. All that's to the praise of God's grace. It's because of what Christ has done. But now, as part of that adoption process, we get the inheritance. Now, the inheritance is not ours yet. We're not, if you will, enjoying that inheritance. But legally, it's just as good as ours. We're just separated from that inheritance until we cross the river of death and we are able to go to the other side and inherit what God's given to us. Now, I know this is some deep water, but man, this is good stuff. We're predestinated, again, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So here it is, the inheritance that God has given to us is that which He has laid up of His to lavish upon His children. Down here, we'll get things. Whether it's money, whether it's houses, lands, possessions, we will get those things down here. What do we do with those things? Depends on what they are. If it's something special, you might set it in a place of prominence. Maybe it's a piece of jewelry. Maybe it's a firearm. Maybe it's some type of memento that your loved one passed on to you of someone. We may put that in a place of prominence and use it as a conversation piece to say, my father, my mother, my aunt, my uncle, my grandparent left that to me. And it reminds me of their goodness in my life. I don't know exactly what all this inheritance entails, because God's alive. He's not dead. And we're going to enjoy whatever inheritance that is while He's still on the throne, still alive. But we are very much enjoying what He has lavished upon us in heaven. We're also, verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted
we first trusted in Christ, verse 12, and it was after we heard the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that, this is verse 13, that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So here's the thing, we've been sealed as well. And that was after we trusted. So the beginning of Ephesians takes place in heaven, in eternity, and it goes all the way down to the time of salvation in time when you trusted Christ. And as soon as you trusted Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what that means is God placed His protective seal, His preserving seal, the seal that says that you are His possession upon you. And that seal marks you as God's property, and you are not to be touched by anybody else except God Himself. I've never driven it. I've never driven a big truck like that, but I've had guys tell me who've driven, you know, like postal trucks that and I don't know if the post office does this or not, because, and apparently it wouldn't really matter, I guess, if they did anymore, because the way people are. But they put a padlock on there, and they'll put a seal over top of the padlock, the key entry place, that you just don't go in there and say, oh, I've got a master lock, let me see if it does that. But you got the wrath of the United States government coming down on you, you start messing around with that lock. Now, you may throw UPS or FedEx packages in a ditch somewhere and go back and pick them up, but when it comes to the U.S. mail, there's supposed to be some penalties on that type thing. That seal says, watch me, this does not belong to you, it belongs to somebody else. That seal is a sign of authority, it's a sign of power, and it is a sign, watch me, of impending judgment if anybody tries to break that seal. Whoop. Amen. So here's our position. We'll come back later and deal with some of these verses perhaps in the next places on over. But here's our position. We're chosen, predestinated, we're in Christ, and we are sealed. I didn't even go, Ephesians 2:1 says we were quickened. Okay, I know that's in time practically, but there's more we could talk about there. That word quickened means to be made alive, raised from the dead. Hey, man. I mean, all of a sudden you're dead, and then boom, you're alive, and you have a spiritual understanding. That Sunday morning when I walked out of Rocky Branch Missionary Baptist Church, I had a spiritual understanding I didn't have any other time. There was a desire to open up that Bible, a desire to read. There was a desire to be with those folks. And, you know, I was still learning. I was stumbling around. There was a couple there I really should have gone and talked to them, because I'd gone to school with their children. I trusted them, and I wish I would have gone and talked to them, and I would not have made as many stumbling mistakes early on as I had. But had I done that, but there was a new creature who came into existence that morning, and I had a spiritual understanding that I had not had heretofore. Man, that was wonderful. And if you're saved, you understand what I'm saying. You understand there was a time when you were dead in trespasses and sins. You understand there was a time where you passed from death unto life, and your spiritual understanding was awakened. You began to love God's people. You began to love the Bible. You turned on the country music station. You said, man, that just, something just doesn't feel right about that. You turn on the rock music station, it's like, man, that don't even sound fun anymore. And, I mean, all the folks in our neck of the woods, the big thing they look forward to, and this is so, I'll give you this, that all the rednecks look so forward to going into West Knoxville to Cotton Eye Joe's, this was back in the 90s, and line dancing. That's what they wanted to do on Friday night. They wanted to go line dancing. I had no desire to go there. Tell you, I'm country, all right? I'm country. But I had no desire to go line dancing, all right? Line dancing, round dancing, square dancing, I had no desire for any of it, okay? I mean, I wouldn't even fiddle a square. I'm just, not that I could, but, you know, I had no desire to do that. And all those rednecks were going down there line dancing. And they paid big money to line dance, big money for the alcohol. Later on down the road, they found out Cotton Eye Joe was actually a front from people who were feeding that money back to the Middle East for terrorist activities. And these are the rednecks who said, Man, bring all them folks over here. We'll just shoot all of them blind. You know, yeah. Well, never mind. You were feeding them bullets to shoot back at you and your buddies on the other side of the world. I thought that was very interesting. So don't go line dancing because you may be helping a terrorist organization. I just thought I'd tell you. Amen. Hey, if you go line dancing, you are helping a terrorist organization. It's called the Kingdom of Darkness. Amen, amen. You're welcome. You're welcome. Amen. Come on now. Now you get married and you want to dance to your wife, you knock it out, buddy. Amen. Put that move on your bride and dance with her. Praise God. That's right. Amen. That's right. Amen. Keep them birds a-flying, them stars coming out and all the rest of that. And don't hit her on the head for the birds and the stars. But I'm just saying, you know, there needs to be a little bit of romance there. Romancer, for crying out loud, man. If you don't, somebody else will. I mean, you better make sure. Come on now. Whoop. Hey, man, I just thought I'd throw that out. Amen. Amen. So, we have a position in Christ. That's your position. That's your position. I'm going to stop. I mean, I got more. I would say, but wait, there's more. But I'm not going to say, but wait, there's more. I'm going to say there's more. But we'll just stop tonight. Last week, we saw how bad things were because your flesh, I want to do the right thing, but I can't do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. I never do the right thing. What I don't want to do, it's what I end up doing. You're like, man, how in the world could I be saved? That's my Savior. That's my interceder. And He's standing in my place. As He stands before the Father, He speaks one word, and it is grace. That's my child. He's forgiven. See my hands, my side, and feet. With my blood, I bought His pardon. That's my child, and He's free. That's your position. Watch me. Your position does not change. Can you change your position? Look at me. Negative. There's nothing you can do to abrogate your position. That's a big fancy word. It means to change, mar, do away with. Okay? You can't do anything about your position. Now, when someone says, well, I don't feel like being a Christian anymore. I'm just going to jump out of God's hand. Watch me. You were never a Christian to start with. I have no desire to live that way. Amen. Amen. And I'm just like you. I hear the songs in the marketplace and you go places and you see people partaking of the same stuff that you partook of. With some people, there is that fleshly draw to go back. But brother, the old song says, there is nothing to go back to. Praise the Lord, sweet heavens in view. I am not returning to sin. I have made my vow. Amen. I mean, it's just praise the Lord because of what God's done. So, amen. I'm going to finish. I'm going to stop. I'm going to close my Bible. I'm going to close my notes up. Now, that don't mean nothing. I mean, that just means I'm not going to be able to look down and give anything else. I hope that helps us tonight. I hope that gives us a glimpse of who we are. I'm going to tell you, I'm not a contemporary music guy. I don't care a thing for it. It reminds me of the rock and roll stuff that I used to listen to. Amen. Nah, I won't even go into all that stuff. Never mind. It was something crazy. But if you've ever seen, what's the movie about the little girl who runs? Little girl who runs. Yeah, Overcomer. Overcomer. Yeah, Overcomer. That's it. And somebody's asking her who she is. If you've never seen the scene when she steps into the auditorium at the school and says, you ask me who I am, I'll tell you who I am. You need to see that. Get you one of these handy because that's who you are. Yeah, if you've never seen, anybody not seen Overcomer? Anybody not seen that? Lord have mercy. Okay, when they start playing the music, turn it down a little bit. Okay, don't tap your feet and all the rest of that stuff. But as far as the movie goes, it's not bad at all. And yeah, I mean, it's good. It's good. Okay, so I will stop rambling because I'm real good at that. I'm going to let you all stand. All hearts and minds.